Welcome to the 22nd sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, The Journey to Rome. Open your Bible to Acts 27, and let's begin.
O Lord, we live in the stormy tempest of life, but you live above the storm. We struggle with the wind against us, but you speak peace to the wind and wave. Teach us to trust you in the tempest of life. Teach us to look for you when our life adventure is good or bad. Teach us that struggle forges our eternal souls. Then grant that we may offer strength and encouragement to others around us. Open our eyes to see the struggles, hungers, and needs of others, and not just our own discomforts. Thank you for the summit this week, and please bless everything we learned at it. In Christ's name, amen. A great deal of our culture comes to us from history. And every adventure story you ever read in your life in some way began with the Greeks. They loved great adventure stories. Perhaps the greatest adventure story that was ever written was Homer's Odysseus. You know his name as Ulysses, and it was the story of a Greek warrior king who was trying to get home after the Trojan War. The Greeks beat the city of Troy, they took the plunder, but then they had to get home. And Odysseus unfortunately offended the Olympian Neptune, and Neptune vowed that he would do everything he could to keep Odysseus from getting home. So the story is one adventure at sea after another. He gets shipwrecked on islands. He sails into a terrible whirlpool and a rock fall, and he lands on islands where bad things happen to him and his men. It's an adventure story. And the Greeks told it again and again and again because they wanted to teach their kids that real life is not the leisure you have to sit on your deck. Real life is the adventure that causes you to struggle. If you're not struggling, you are underusing the life that God gave you. We are in danger of becoming living room soldiers who shun the battle of life in which character is forged. You're not living a great life if you figure out how to make everything easy. You're living a great life if you're in the middle of the adventure where you're trying things that are just a little too hard for you, and it requires you to live life to the fullest, to become everything God gave you the potential to be, and to call on His name day after day. And somehow or another, the church has fallen into the cultural myth that if we figure out how to do this all effortlessly, we're doing the right thing. When in fact, if you read the Bible, it's just every example in the Bible is just the opposite. So last week, Festus said, I'm sending Paul to Rome. This week in chapter 7, he picks a centurion named Julius of the Augustan band, and he's responsible to get Paul to Rome. It tells you how important that Festus thought Paul was, that he picked a centurion. The centurions were really the battlefield backbone of the Roman army. To be a centurion, you had to get 100 Roman soldiers to do what you say. And trust me, it wasn't like the American military. They didn't have court martials. They had punches in the face. They were the Romans. The centurions were really the toughest of the tough, and Festus picks a centurion to escort Paul to Rome. But it's really past the time that it's safe to sail on the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, is full of shipwrecks. I'm always reading about an archaeological dig under the water in the Mediterranean. They're finding all kinds of stuff. The Mediterranean is so dangerous in winter because you have the weather patterns from Europe to the north, and you have the weather patterns from Africa to the south. And the place they collide is right over the Mediterranean. And it's worse for them in the winter than in the summer. So Paul said, when they started sailing, he said, this is probably not, a good idea. We should probably winter, and when winter passes, we should go on to Rome. But the centurion talked to the captain of the ship, and the captain of the ship said to the centurion, what does Paul know? I'm the captain of the ship. We'll be fine. Maybe Paul wasn't the captain of the ship, but it doesn't mean that he didn't have good advice. Who are you open to receive advice from? We've kind of been over this before, haven't we? Who are you open to receive advice from? I read an article this week in Forbes magazine that said there are three types of people that you should take advice from. One, people who truly care about you. Two, people who have clear expertise. You know, if I need a tooth pulled and you're not a dentist, I really don't care about your advice. I mean, I want to be polite, but if I have to have a tooth pulled, I'm not going to do what a friend of mine's nephew did, let a buddy of his pull his tooth. My friend Dr. Douglas had a nephew, and he had a real bad toothache, and one night after he had been at a bar a little too long, he said to his buddy, man, this tooth is just killing me. I got to go to the dentist. And his buddy said, I'll pull it for you. He pulled the tooth. He went to the it still hurt. He pulled the wrong tooth. Look, don't take dental advice from non-dentists, right? That just makes obvious sense, doesn't it? But what about everything else in life? Are you sure you're getting the advice from people who have some expertise? Forbes says the third group of people you should take advice from is the people that you do business with. This is what they say. It can be tempting to get defensive when a client or customer criticizes you, but it's important to listen to the people you serve. See, if I was going to make a list of the people that I was going to that I would take advice from, I may not have these same categories. But who we listen to advice from makes a huge difference in our life. And if the captain would have listened to Paul, this story would have ended very, very differently. See, sometimes we hit the storms of life not because God isn't looking out for us, but because we don't listen to the advice that he gives us. Church. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by life not because God didn't try to help us, but because when he tried to help us, we weren't willing to receive advice from the one he sent to us. Church. So they sailed along the coast. They thought if we stay close to the coast, we'll be fine. And they sailed close to the coast until they got to the island of Rhodes, and then they sailed straight south to Crete. And here's what Luke says. The wind was against us. There were already signs that what Paul said was right. But they got to Crete. The problem is when they landed on Crete, they landed in a little place that soldiers and sailors didn't want to spend the winter. They landed in Wellington instead of Cleveland. And it just wasn't a fun place for soldiers and sailors. So they put up with the place, but they said, as soon as we can, we're going to sail to the west coast of Crete because that is a much better city and it'll be a more fun place for us to spend the winter. And so they waited until a day when it seemed like the wind was just right. A nice, pleasant breeze blowing east to west. They got all 276 people on the boat and said, "We got it made." And they started sailing along the southern coast of Crete, trying to get to the other harbor city. And when they began to look to the northeast, they saw dark clouds billowing toward them. And they felt the wind increase and increase until finally it was a full-blown northeasterner. And the wind was blowing so hard that they couldn't control the ship. In fact, instead of trying to get to the port, their only hope was to keep the ship from sinking. It got so bad that they started throwing things off the boat. They actually started throwing riggings off the boat. And Luke says that they figured out a way to slip ropes underneath the boat and tie the boat together to keep it from being smashed in the storm. And it seemed like all hope was gone. Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Everybody on the boat said, "We're not going to make it." But that night, God showed up and spoke to Paul. And this is what he said. "Do not be afraid, Paul." Remember our sermon series on "Do Not Be Afraid"? It is a theme throughout the Bible. "Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, Listen, listen. When it looked the worst, Paul wasn't in the storm by himself. God was with him. And when Paul needed encouragement, the encouragement he needed, God gave him. Can you hear this, church? Paul was living an adventure. At the moment, it seemed like a trauma. It seemed like, where are you, God? I'm going to drown in this Mediterranean Sea. But all the while, God was with him. And listen, when Paul had a sense that God was with him, Paul became an encouragement to everybody else on the boat. Do you get this? In the difficulties of life, the more aware that you are of God being with you, the more you are able to be an encouragement to other people who are struggling with life. If you lose your sense that God is with me, you lose your ability to help others who are struggling around you because you're overwhelmed just like they are. Church? So Paul stands up and he says, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete. I told you so. Right? Paul could preach some obnoxious sermons. He stood up in front of everybody and said, I told you so. You should have listened to me. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. I have faith that God will be exactly as I have been told. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. We must run aground on some island. Church. Luke wrote this so we could identify in some ways with Paul. Do you know how many other Christians were in the world when Paul was on this adventure? Hundreds of thousands. We don't know anything about them. They organized their lives to be comfortably at home and not on the adventure. And God doesn't record them as an example to us. He records Paul as an example to us. Church, do you get this? You can organize your life to avoid the storm. But you can't do it and be on the cutting edge with God in this generation. Church, we can figure out how to do things as easy as possible. We can avoid the difficulties. We can cover all our bases. We can leave the difficult things for other people. We can. Churches do it all the time. But we can't do that and be on a life adventure with God. Church? Now, some of you are saying, I'm too old for that kind of stuff. Paul is past 60 when this is happening. He's not a young man. And this isn't the first rodeo he's been to, as you know, when you read the book of Acts. Church? We mustn't ever say, my time for adventure was back then, but now I'm past that, and so I just have to settle for... lukewarm coffee and reruns of Captain Kangaroo. He's over 60, and he's in the middle of the storm. There's the toughest of the tough Roman centurion there. He has nothing to do. He has nothing to offer people. The pilot of the boat is there. He has nothing to offer people. There's one person on that boat who's able to strengthen and encourage everyone around him, and he's a stinking prisoner. But he has a view of life that sees God in every adventure, and he says, we're going to wreck, but God is going to be with us, and we're all going to make it. Church, there are people who need to hear you say, we're going to wreck. That's life. There's no way avoiding the wrecks. If you're on an adventure, you fall down sometimes. We're going to wreck. But God is with us, and he's going to see us through. Church, and then Paul says, he says, you know what? We got to quit moping around here. Let's have enough hope to at least eat supper together. You read the chapter. That's what he says. Let's have enough hope that at least we'll eat supper together. Everybody's been moping around here, giving up. Everybody thinks they're going to die any minute. He said, break out some of that bread. Let's eat supper together. I have enough hope that I'm willing to eat supper with everybody on this boat. And they break out the bread. Paul says grace, and everybody eats supper together for the first time in a long time. Church, and then the sailors on the boat who are able to read the water say, we're going into shallower water. And they began to throw out the line and test the depth. And sure enough, the water's getting more shallow. And then through the rain, they can see an island. And they make up their mind they're going to do everything they can to get to that island. In fact, one of the things they do is they throw the anchors overboard. I did some research this week, and there is on the island of Malta, there is a maritime museum. It's called Valletta's Maritime Museum. Do you guys have my anchor picture? These are pictures from that museum. These are Roman anchors. And you know what's interesting? They were found in a bay at the island of Malta that perfectly matches the description that Luke gives of the bay they crashed into in this chapter. Is that interesting? The bay matches perfectly Luke's description. It says a sandy beach. It has a reef that can't be seen. It's on the right part of the island. You may be looking at the very anchors that they threw out of the boat that Paul was on. If it's not the very anchors, it's anchors exactly like them. Why am I telling you this? Look, when people tell you the New Testament has all kinds of contradictions and stuff, they're not telling the truth. The more history we understand, the more correct the Bible appears. Do you see? In many, many ways, the actual archaeology supports what the Bible says. So they run the boat toward the shore. They've thrown out everything they can. Anchors, they're throwing wheat overboard. And anybody knows anything about the city of Rome, Rome could not support itself. And one of the biggest businesses was bringing wheat to the city for people to have bread. And a boatload of wheat was worth its weight in gold. Because when people didn't get bread in Rome, things got ugly. Kind of like Virginia today. So when they're throwing wheat overboard, you have to hear it in the context. They're throwing money overboard. And they get the boat aimed toward the beach, but before they hit the beach, they hit a reef. And the boat jammed into the reef, and the wind and the waves are beating this boat, and it's about to break it into pieces. You know from me telling you about the Philippian jailer, if a Roman soldier lost his prisoner, he was exposed to the penalty that the prisoner would have gotten. So the guy who was guarding Paul, if he didn't get Paul where he was supposed to be, he became in danger of the penalty Paul would have gotten for his crime. So there are other soldiers and other prisoners on this boat, and they say to Julius, the centurion, we got to kill these prisoners. They'll get away. But Paul had influence on Julius, and Julius said, we're not killing them. We'll round them up on the shore. We're Roman soldiers. They're provincials. We've got this. So they said, if you can swim, now would be a good time to dive in and start swimming to shore. If you can't swim, try to find something that floats. This boat is going to break up. And sure enough, the next big wave that came in tore the back off the boat. It began to sink, and people who could swim were swimming for the shore. People who couldn't swim were holding on to kegs and whatever they could. Could I tell you something about influence? Influence doesn't come from position. It doesn't come from wealth. It doesn't come from acclaim. It comes from character. Paul had no position. He was a prisoner. He had no wealth. He was broke. He had been in jail for 2 years. He had no acclaim, but he had more influence than anybody else on the boat. Would you listen to me? You may have more influence than you think, which is why I beg you every year to come to the summit. 300 people sat here this week and just got better. I sat right over here, took pages and pages of notes. You may have more influence than what you think. Don't say, I don't have any influence. I don't have this position. I don't have any influence. I don't make a lot of money. I don't have any influence. Not that many people know me. Those are all hollow influences. Real influence is an influence of the character. And it comes from a deep confidence that God likes you. And he's looking to bless you, and you've got something to contribute. All right, it's winter. The water's cold. These people are coming up on the shore. The Roman soldiers are rounding up the prisoners. Well, the people on the island of Malta heard that there was a shipwreck, and they came out to see if they could help. They were probably Phoenicians and not Greeks. And so the people said, well, the first thing we're going to do is we got to warm these people up because it's winter and they've been in the water. And so they build a fire. These people don't know these people on the shipwreck at all. All they know is there's some people in need and we got to help them. Look, non-Christians even help people in need. Church, if even non-Christians will help people in need, shouldn't we be a little more sensitive about being representatives of God and helping people in need? So they say, we're going to build a big fire. So they start building this fire. Well, Paul, 60-some years old, He's out picking up sticks. He's not saying, I'm tired, I've done my job. He's out picking up sticks. And history says that Paul had bad eyes, and reptiles get inactive when they're cold. Paul sees a snake. He thinks it's a stick. He picks it up and puts it on his load. He's hauling this load over to the fire. He slings it in. The snake goes, no way. Reach out, and he bites Paul right on the hand. Paul was a pretty rough guy. He jerks this thing off his finger and throws it in the fire. Chapter 28, verse 4. And when the native people saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, look, no doubt this man is a murderer. And though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. We are so quick to judge. Church? We are so quick to judge, and how easy it is to misjudge people. That person can't be a good person. Look at this or look at that. That person can't be a good person. They're this party or that party. That person can't be a good person. They live here or they live there. Church? How quick we are to misjudge people. How easy it is to start deciding that we're smart enough ourselves to say, that person must be really bad or that would never happen to them. Church? Have you ever misjudged someone? Yeah, so have I. I hate it. However, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. That's pretty fickle, isn't it? 1 minute, he must be evil, and cosmic justice is getting him. The next minute, he must be a god. Hey, church. Luke is telling us this for a reason. He's telling this adventure story for a reason. Listen. Most people aren't as bad as we think they are at their worst time. We see them at a bad time and we judge them too severely. But I also want to say the opposite is true. Most people aren't as good as we think they are when we see them at their best. Church, here's what I'm going to say. Most people aren't as bad or as good as we misjudge them to be. I've gotten some wonderful emails in my lifetime. I didn't deserve some of the nice things people said. I've gotten some ugly emails in my lifetime. I didn't deserve the mean things they said. That's life though, right? Now listen to me. If we're going to be an effective church, we got to know that about ourselves. We have to know this about ourselves. We have a tendency to misjudge people. And so we got to allow We got to force ourselves to say, I'm giving everyone a chance. Church, there might be people in this church that you would be wonderful friends with, but you've already judged them. Oh, I can't be in a life group with them. Oh, if they're going to be in that group, I'm not going in that one. Church, you might be wonderful friends, we are humans, and we have this ugly tendency to judge too quickly and to judge people too harshly in their worst moments and too good in their best moments. The people on the island of Malta took in the shipwrecked people. And the first citizen of the island was a man named Publius. And his father was sick with a fever and dysentery. This is another historical deal it's a classic disease in the Mediterranean. And Paul was able to pray for him, and God cured him. Okay, what do we expect to happen when Paul shows up in a town? A riot. Huh? If I, after everything I've read, my expectation is Paul's going to cause a riot. On this island, on this town, he caused a cure. Church, I don't care what your history is, who knows where God is going to place you, because he wants you to be medicine in that place. Who knows? Who knows that you're not placed in the job you are in because God wants you, he wants to use you to help the people around you get better. Maybe, listen, maybe the trouble in your family right now, maybe God wants you to be the cure. See, I kind of have this idea that God helps us to see things that make us uncomfortable because he wants us to be part of the cure. When you see something you don't really like, maybe the first question should be is, dear God, what can I do to make this better? Not, I can't believe that they do this. I can't believe that's happening. Now, I want to put these two ideas together. If I'm living the adventure, I'm going to have to go through storms. But it matters the way I go through the storm. If I'm living the adventure, I'm going to have more difficulties than if I have surrendered the adventure and become a prisoner of war to my own self-pleasure. But it matters the way I live the adventure, because if I live the adventure with a complaining spirit, I'm not going to help anybody. If I live the adventure with a great hope in God, people get better because you're around. Do you hear it, church? You are in the struggle of life, and you're there making things better. Church, here's the Apostle Paul, right down to the end of his story, still in the middle of the adventure, still making things better. It's the model for Christianity. Our dear Heavenly Father, grant us the spirit to be in the adventure and grant us the faith and courage to make things better while we're there. Grant us insight about where we can be on the cutting edge with you. Give us a sense of restless desire to be about work and life that has meaning. And then, Father, help us to be a good, a force for good everywhere you put us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.